Well, welcome to the America Magazine podcast. I'm very pleased to be joined by Father Rock O'Connor, who has an article in the current issue of America on liturgical songs. Welcome, Father Rock.
Thank you. It's good to be here, Tim.
Well, we're talking to you. You are in Nebraska, Creighton, is that correct?
I'm a member of the Jesuit community at Creighton. I'm on sabbatical in St. Louis, the Jesuit community next to St. Louis University.
Many of our listeners and readers, I'm sure, know Father Rock is a member of the St. Louis Jesuits, longtime songwriter. Maybe we can talk a bit about your article and what are generally some of the common themes you find in liturgical music today.
I wanted to look at how music, liturgical music, establishes the relationships between the practicing, living, breathing, worshiping community and God, with God, self, and others, so to speak. So I looked at each of those categories and sought some different themes. So the basic theme of the first part is the relationship of the community to God is, here we are before you, O God. Now that's expressed in different ways. One part is basically simple praise. Like I take the text from Holy God, We Praise Thy Name as kind of the urtext, the basic stance of Holy God, We Praise Thy Name. And just that relationship of glorifying God is I think, a basic and essential to liturgical prayer and worship. There are other things that are variations of that. There are other categories that I discovered that are based on asking God. So it's an acknowledgement, implicit acknowledgement of God's greatness and love for us, people gathered to pray, that ask for help. So guidance, show me the way, lead me, guide me, take away, help, restore, shepherd me, things like that. And so it's a form of praise that acknowledges God's greatness that way. Other parts of that take the structure of the lament form from the Psalms. So the Psalms lament structure looks something like this. Oh God, here's the difficult things going on in the world, in the community. There's war, there's homelessness, there's poverty, there's difficult things here. We rely on you to turn things upside down. But that is couched in, how long, O Lord, are you going to let this go on? So the complaint comes from, I think, the kind of the angst of the human experience. But it's expressed also in, you are the one who can do this because you've done it in the past. So trust and reliance and hope. In that category, the most interesting thing I found was a whole section of songs mostly written in the last 10, 12 years, let's say, that asks for God's comfort. And I think that it says stuff like, hold me, fill my heart, touch my soul, overwhelm me with your love. I'm just quoting the article there. I think this comes from an impulse in the human experience that acknowledges, more than it did before, suffering, pain, loneliness, brokenness, and asks for comfort. And if I can quote the last part of that section, I think this will become a significant focus in the future as more people feel the impact of an affluent society that still leaves most people needy. Secondly, our individualistic attitude that promotes estrangement. And thirdly, our intensely linked digital culture that renders users craving for meaningful connections. In other words, there's a lot of reason to ask for comfort today. And yet the implicit stance is that of saying, oh God, we rely on you.
I think that's something unique about liturgical music, is that here are perhaps modern challenges that people are facing, and they're going to these ancient sources to draw support from. So it's a testament to how, you know, texts like the Psalms can speak to every generation.
You're right on with that. I think so the sources would largely be the Psalms. The sources would also be some of the major or minor prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, talking about the poor and needy, especially during Advent. What else? The Sermon on the Mount and places like that. The Magnificat, which is a great example of a lament form in a way. Part of what also I wanted to talk about in the article is how people use the Psalms. So you could use them, for example, the Psalms or any other piece of scripture. Take a text and use it word for word and just set the psalm that way. You could be a little bit freer from the word for word by doing a paraphrase. A little bit freer still by meditation. And again, freer still by taking a theme like help me, O God, or comfort me, and pulling from 3, 4, 5, 6 different sources of scripture. And then finally, I think the freest is the personal witness song. And those are ways of dealing with the texts, the ancient texts, as we move along toward the personal witness song. That's when I think a lot of the personal and corporate experience of today gets brought in specifically, and probably the meditation and paraphrase even there too.
It's very interesting to me that so many of the sources you cite in the Bible are from the Old Testament, and yet in the church, it was only really since Vatican II that we've gone back to using more of the Old Testament readings within the liturgy. So this is a rich source for songwriters.
Oh, it's a wonderfully rich source. From what I can see, I'd say besides the Psalms, it's the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, especially chapters 40 onward, that provide tremendous sources for prayer and sources for songs and hymns.
Now, in terms of how congregations choose this music, you write that each congregation has its own personality. So I guess, is it up to the music directors to help determine this personality? Do they try to kind of read the congregation, see what works for them?
That's a great question. I think it comes to the mystery of relationship. So, and a little bit the mystery of the chicken and the egg. What comes first? Is it the congregation, or is it the impulse of the music director? It could be either, really, to get things going. The music director, the pastor, strong lay leaders in the parish, deacons, whatever groups are important in the parish life, can help form a personality, as it were, for not only a parish, but also for each liturgy. So if you have 3, 4, 5 liturgies on a weekend, I bet you'd find similar, but also different, even quite different expressions of the human spirit in each liturgy. So I think the one who chooses the music is as important as the music director who implements those things. The music director interprets the songs and helps shape the personality of the parish or the congregation at that moment. So tempo affects that, instrumentation affects that. Do you have drums? Do you have organ? Things like that. So it's a complicated life. The most obvious difference in personality would have to do with, I think, extrovert or introvert type congregations. Do you have a very quiet, meditative liturgy, quiet music, or do you have loud, more extroverted, more expressive, more let's get people on their feet clapping hands, you know, and singing along? So music can express that and shape it at the same time.
But as you write too, sometimes maybe music can help push the congregation in a different direction. Maybe if it's more introverted, push it to do some music that makes it perhaps more extroverted, and vice versa. So you're proposing some, you know, not just to get in your, to get out of your comfort zone on occasion.
Well, and that could be probably the most interesting, but also the most controversial thing I put in that article, in the sense that I remember years ago, this is what got me thinking about that, years ago, a Jesuit was living at the place where I served at the parish and was completing his doctoral work. And at the end of his stay there, I asked him, what reflections do you have on the liturgy here? And he said, do more Bach. And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, you have a very extroverted feeling liturgy. There's no room in it for thinkers. There's no room in it for introverts. And that got me thinking along these lines about the two parts. What's the personality of the pair, of the assembly, as well as can music help integrate the human person toward maturity? And at least using Jungian typology, it's bringing in the opposite and making wholeness out with the opposite. So that's why it made sense to me to say something like the cathedral style liturgy, could it bring in some of the more upbeat or what you might call extroverted pieces from the contemporary liturgical music, and vice versa. When you have a parish that's strongly oriented towards social justice, that might have more of a congregationalist feel, you know. Could you potentially bring some maturity to that parish, another level of it, by introducing things like Bach or chant or Palestrina?
That's interesting. I mean, you also write in the piece about how, I mean, and maybe this is one way to go about it, how music can help Catholics feel more part of the universal church. Maybe you could talk more about that.
There are interesting parameters to that, I think, because one observation and question I have at the same time would be, how does world music, which is a category of music itself now and has been for a number of years, world music, say, that's from basically Afro-Cubano or Brazilian, go around the world, you know, Vietnamese or you name it, Celtic. Does that help a congregation sense the larger world? I think it's possible, because you're bringing in different melodic patterns, rhythmic patterns, and probably even sometimes speech patterns. Some of the I think it's Holly, Holly, Hallelujah, that piece that gets sung at a bunch of places is not typical music for a suburban congregation, or really even gospel music or Appalachian music. It's not typical for a large urban setting. So it has the possibility to bring about a consciousness of world music. My question is, does it take an attentiveness to the distinctiveness of the music that says, oh my goodness, this reflects a worldwide community that I belong to? So the pull to be local, I believe, could be so strong that it might be a challenge to think globally all the time, and maybe for some congregations more than others.
Well, maybe we could speak to finish our conversation a bit about, you know, the liturgy today, and, you know, 50 years after Vatican II, you know, there's early on there was a lot of experimentation in terms of music and liturgy. There's still some tension, as you indicated, in terms of what's the best way to celebrate the Mass. What do you see as kind of the future of liturgy and the place of music in the liturgy today and going forward?
Oh, and there's another sticky wicket, you know. it really is. If I could answer the question what liturgical music would look like, I'd be hired by, I have job offers from three or four major publishers. But here's what I've been thinking about. It comes from this experience of looking for viable adult models of lived Catholic Christianity. Now, that that assumes that my way of evaluating models is universal and everybody respects it and all that stuff like that, which is not going to be the case. But are there adult models that manifest the resurrection of Christ, the experience of Christ's resurrection, and give hope to people for their spiritual journey, and especially give hope to youth for their spiritual journey? And so my question is, how would liturgical music, presiding and preaching, proclaiming the word, and participating in liturgy, how can all these come together to help support the maturing of the Christian community? So I think that's much more, we're going to argue about, maybe that's not the right word. We're going to discuss, debate, we're going to work out the issues between us of both differences and response to differences. But you know, I wonder now about how can all these different forces at Mass come together to help support a spiritual life that is progressively growing in Christ and living in such a way that people start recognizing that. I think I'm kind of, might have a harsh judgment on this thing. I think I've only met two adult Catholics in my life. And I won't embarrass them by saying their names, but I think I've only met two. And I really would like to see more.
You think that's something that music and the liturgy, that needs to play a crucial role in that progress?
That's a part of it, yeah. That's a part of it. Mm-hmm. I think some of it's the presiding preaching. I think some of it's the more interesting thing that was introduced in the 2002 General Instruction under John Paul II is silence. There's some parishes that I've been part of that employ silence. I'm not always sure that people in the congregation know how to use silence. After the scripture readings, for example, or after the homily, for example, or after X, Y, or Z, you know. So what are all the forces at work in the liturgy, both the servants of the liturgy as well as the people together, saying, how do we move toward a mature expression of the church's life? And what would that look like? I think we'd have to have some discussions about what the terms of that are, because mine aren't universal. So,
well, Father Rock, I think your article in the current issue of America is a good start to having that conversation. So we want to thank you for writing it and for joining us today.
Tim, it's been a real delight to be part of this and to do anything for America. I really like the mission of the Society of Jesus that's expressed in America, and again, not only by Jesuits, but by you, by Carrie, by the folks that work there, and continue to raise important questions and address them for the Catholic community in the U.S. and abroad. I really like what the America does. So everybody, okay, sign in and get a subscription now. How's that?
That's perfect. Thanks.
Good. Tim, thanks very much.